Practice and wear out and rust out, I guess, is what you hear some people say. Amen. I'm glad that God gave gifts to people to bring inspiration upon their lives, to write songs, you know, I've mentioned it before, how God comes down and he gets in the midst of us and he anoints us to minister back to him that which he desires. And that's a good example of it right there, is how that he does that. Just want to thank him for his goodness to us. We'll go ahead and turn to the scriptures if you want to stand. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 15 tonight, and I think we can make it through the rest of the chapter tonight. I am enjoying our midweek services. I'm enjoying the inspiration the Lord is allowing me to have in preparation for the midweek service. And you can't go wrong by reading and studying the Word of God. So Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's pray our hearts to him, Lord Jesus. As we take this time that is before us, it's sanctified for you, Lord, for your presence, for your word, for the ministry of your word, that you would just let your Holy Spirit come and speak to our hearts, Lord, to set us in liberty tonight, Lord, in your presence, because you have promised that where your presence is, that there is liberty. Let us just sit at that table tonight, that banquet table, Lord, and be fed, Lord, from the things that you have for us. You commit this time and all our gathering and everyone here into your hands and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. God inhabits the praises of his people, right? Yeah. Amen. He does. And so we want to not fail to give praise to him. I want to say, let us gather tonight around the Word of God and see what God has for us on his from his banquet table, because he is our shepherd. It's really not up to me to stand up here. I mean, I have to do my part. But you know, it's up to him, and it's his banquet table, and it's his desire that we live by the word of God. And so I know that it is his purpose, his desire. He's into this gathering tonight because he wants us to feed on the word. And how many knows the Holy Spirit feeds on the Word, right? The Holy Spirit feeds on the Word and doesn't really have an appetite for anything in the world. If Jesus said, "I come to do the Father's will," that's it. That's what the will is to go out and save that which is lost. And, of course, he comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit is concerned about things that pertain to life and things that pertain to bringing others to the gospel. And so we know that he is interested in us feeding on the Word of God tonight. Just a couple of minutes of rehearsal. We found out last week in speaking that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we found out that God was laying out dispensations. And when he gets through dispensing those things out and he comes to a point in time where he's finished, as he finished the mystery of God in the Old Testament being revealed in Christ, then also Christ poured out a mystery into his bride, and she at the end rises up as the Omega, He's the Alpha and she's the Omega, and it's him and her doing it. That once he finishes dispensing out the ages of that mystery of the bride, then he would do something that would cause a gathering together. And he would gather everyone who's who is in Christ, both in heaven and in earth. And so we found out that was really the resurrection of the saints and our bodies being quickened, and we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So we found out that that was a mystery that God wanted, and it was a purpose that God had. He held that as a mystery, and he had a time when he wanted that mystery to be completed, and he had a time when that mystery was to be revealed. And so I don't know if we mentioned it last week, but you're familiar with Revelation 10:7, the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he should begin to sound. Not in the days of his healing campaign, but when he really began to sound his message, because he came with a message that the mystery of God should be finished at that time. And so, what? We're rolling into a time because God had poured himself into Christ, and that was a mystery. Then he further has another stage where he pours himself into a bride. And so it's still a mystery of God, right? It's still a mystery of God. At first it was in Christ. Now it's in a people redeemed by Christ. And so there's that mystery of God still in there. And God's been working on it for seven church ages. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound his message, that mystery is coming to a place where it said it should be finished. So it's in that hour. What? Because if everybody that's in Christ is part of that mystery, when we come to that last one, and that is revealed and that is accomplished, then that mystery is finished. And so that's where we're at right now, is to see that. And so so he said that was a mystery, how that there was seven ages and the mystery of God. And part of that mystery, that it was God's purpose and he desired to reveal to us this great mystery, that at the dispensation of the fullest time, he'd have this great gathering together of all that's in Christ. You got to think about this. Paul speaking to people, and he has to talk to them, especially Corinthians, and he says, you know, don't worry about those that have fallen asleep, because God's going to bring them with him when he comes. So don't worry about them. He'll bring them. We'll be caught up together. And so Paul's speaking to people, the church is just kind of getting started on their feet in that day. And they're just getting started, and there's a lot of questions, a lot of people concerned about things. They thought the rapture was going to happen right then, the coming of the Lord would happen right then. And next thing you know, some of their loved ones begin to fall asleep, begin to die, pass over. And so there was that concern, because they thought the coming of the Lord was right then. And so Paul had to address that and say, don't worry about those that have gone on, because there's going to be a great gathering. And so he speaks of it here, that there is a mystery how God's going to unfold himself. But rest assured, at the end of all this, when he dispenses out all that, he's going to gather all together, all them that have gone on and all those that are still alive and remain. He's going to gather them together and bring them into unity and a gathering with him. So we found that out. And we also found out that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. We read that and talked about that. And so we know that sons coming to adoption, we have covered that. But also we as children have an inheritance. And so a father would take of his substance and all that he's gathered throughout, you know, and I'm talking about a human father right now, and would give an inheritance of that to his children, to his family. And so the scripture says that we have obtained, not will obtain, we have obtained an inheritance. So I didn't really dwell on that a whole lot last week, but if you have something in your hand, then you've obtained it, right? If it's still sitting off back there and you're looking at it, but you don't have it in your hand, you haven't really obtained it. It might be a promise, it might be a gift, it might have your name on it, and everybody in the whole room might say, that's yours. But until you go and take it, then you have not obtained it. You haven't taken possession of it, I guess I'd put it that way. And so what I want to point out there is that we have obtained an inheritance. And what is that we have obtained? And to me, just talking about it right now, it's these promises that God has given us. That is, Abraham had a promised land where he would be not be defeated in that promised land, right? He would not be defeated there. We've been given promises, and in those promises, if we stand on them, Satan can't defeat us. And so we have obtained an inheritance of the promised word that has given us the ability as sons and daughters to stand up in the authority that God has given us. And we have been predestinated to that position to come to that. And so we have an inheritance to receive those things. And we're children of Abraham, saints. So we receive things by faith, right? Before we ever possess it physically, we lay hold upon it by faith first before we ever do it in a physical form at all. And so we found out we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to that. And then we talked about how that after we have heard the word of God, the gospel of our salvation, that we believed. We Gentiles. You know, the gospel wasn't to us Gentiles to begin with. It was to the Jews first. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it was to them. And there was, I guess, some Gentile people that could hang around and kind of be servants or kind of hang around the Jews and have a few blessings. But the gospel was to the Jews. And Jesus came along and he even said that to the Samaritan woman. He said, you worship, you know, not what. See, because the gospel was sent to the Jews. And Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentiles. And so even he talked about that. But then there would come a time when the gospel, because the Jews rejected it, came to you and I, came to the Gentiles. And so we heard that gospel, that word, the gospel of our salvation. And when we heard, we believed. And we believed not knowing all the customs of Israel like the Jews would. See? And so that's what was such a problem for the Jews. The Greeks seek wisdom, right? And the Jews seek signs. The Jews were used to prophets and used to things like that. And so they were looking for the Messiah to come in a form that they had in their mind, and he came in a different way. The Greeks seek wisdom. They don't want nothing to do it because the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to them, right? But you and I heard something. We heard something, and it caused us to believe. And what we pointed out there last week was that after we heard that word, not when you heard it, but after you heard it, you believed. And after we believed, we were sealed. Not when we were, when we believed. And so because the full plan of salvation, the full manifestation of these things is actually, it's a walk with God. It's a justification, sanctification. Actually, a three-step process, if you want to look at it that way. And so Paul is saying here that after you believe, because a lot of people in the world who go to church think that, well, all you have to do is believe in Christ and you have it. But you have to believe unto. Paul said in another place, he said, you're not of those who draw back unto perdition, but you are of those who believe unto, right? The saving of the soul. And so it's showing there, pointing to that process, which follows the natural type spiritual. There's water, blood, spirit before there's actually a baby born, right? If it don't have that spirit, water can come forth, blood can come forth, even the baby come forth, but if breath does not come into that baby, it's stillborn. It's not alive. Right? Same way. So we can be justified, and we might feel really good. We might be sanctified, feel even better. We might kick and jump and all that sort of thing. But until we've had a new birth, because when something is birthed, it's birthed. You can't unbirth something. If you do, it's murder, or you kill it. You know what I'm saying? When something is birthed, it takes a life upon itself, and now it's a living, breathing, and it's going to grow into something. And so the Scripture is letting us know, you know, that we want to come to a birth, and that is to where we believe the Word of God to such a degree that we repent of our sins, we let it clean us up, sanctify us, and we let it fill us with the Holy Ghost. And until Christ Himself takes a form in us that is a birth. See? He's brought to life in us and will never go away after that. And that's why Paul said you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Not sealed until you make a mistake tomorrow. Right? Not sealed until you know, you blow out the handle or not sealed until next week or something like that, but you are sealed unto. And here's the point. It's that God gets you in such a place in your walk with Him as He works with you through the first work of grace, the second work of grace, and then finally to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He works through you and gets you to a place where He can preserve that experience in you. It's more than just a shout, more than just a little something. It's actually where He has gotten something in you that He can solidify that. Christ has been forming you to such a place that He can make it solid in your life and it'll never go away. And so, once that happens, if Christ has been formed in you, then how could God destroy you? How could God leave you here when the rapture time comes if Christ is in you? Right? Not just justified or sanctified, but Christ is in you. Then when rapture time comes, He has to take you. Right? So that's why it's so important that we have that formation of what we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or here in this case being the seal, the Holy Spirit of promise. And so Paul said, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now we're where we're starting now. Wherefore, I, Paul, speaking to his converts, wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints. So here's Paul speaking to his converts. And for Paul, you know, he doesn't say, praise God, I see they're believers now, my work is done, everything's fine. You shook the preacher's hand and everything's over with. We'll just go on about our business. That's not what Paul said. Right? Paul, as the apostle to them, said, all right, this is great. You're believers now. I've heard of your faith and I've heard of your love, because there should be a love that accompanies that faith. I've heard of your love of the saints. And so guess what? I make mention of you. I begin to pray, God, here's a believers. Here's a group here. And they come and they believe. But you know what? They need revelation. They need knowledge. They need the Spirit of God to come upon them and empower them with revelation. So Paul says, wherefore, when I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul begins, and we'll get a little further, but he begins to intercede for them. He begins to pray for them. And so that's one thing that I know that's where the church really hurts today. Is in pray. And I can tell you, for me, it's the same way for me. Somehow I just pray that God would just let the revelation of the Word come down upon us, what Brother Branham meant when he said, when the weakest Christian prays, it makes the devil tremble. Well, saints, I don't really consider us as the weakest. I've seen some other people that look like they were pretty weak in their walk. I don't consider us as the weakest. So if the weakest Christian can do that, what about the ones who are a little bit stronger in the Lord? And so, when the weakest Christian prays, makes the devil tremble. So that means that there's something there that the devil knows that, look, I don't want them doing that. You know, I probably, as a grown man, Brother Daniel, he could probably, any little old 5-year-old kid kind of try to attack Brother Daniel, he could probably put him in his place and hold him there. But I guarantee you, if that little 5-year-old had something like a butcher knife or something like that, and you forgive me, it'd be a little bit different, wouldn't it, brother? Right? So what Satan knows is that when there is a child of God that's praying, that child is doing something that can get results. And that's why he doesn't like it, and that's why he trembles. So Paul says, look, when I heard of you as being converts and being saints, and I heard of your love toward the Lord Jesus, your faith toward the Lord Jesus and love toward saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Not in man's knowledge, not in a better understanding of how the church system works or how the government system works or how the laws of the land work or whatever, but in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's knowledge. So he said, I cease not to pray, asking God that He would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Why? Why would Paul say, you know what? It's not over with. I got to pray for you. I'm going to seek God because, first of all, they were his converts, and there's something, there's a responsibility that's still there with Paul. And so he's doing what he's supposed to do as a leader that God would have used to go and bring them to converts. And so that's, we know that's true. But why? Paul, why would Paul say, I want God to give them revelation? And the revelation and wisdom. Because revelation gives you power. I don't mean power like super muscles or whatever, even super faith muscles, but really it does give you faith muscle, I guess I could say that. But it's to give you power, revelation power, because you, with revelation, you understand what's going on. You understand what God's program is. You understand what the Word is really saying. When someone says, well, Christ is on the right hand, and they're looking right, okay, well, there's the throne, and there's Christ Jesus standing over here beside the Father. That's not what that means. Revelation will show you what that means, that Jesus Christ is the power of God. He has risen to that right hand authority, and it means totally different when you see it that way. You see it some other way, it takes away from the deity of Jesus Christ somewhat. And so, but revelation power, when you understand the mysteries of God, and you got to remember, revelation is something God come up with. He's the author of it. He's the one that said, you know what? People's not going to know what's going on unless I reveal it to them.
Right.
Because he wants to protect it. And so Paul says, I want them to have revelation. I'm going to pray and ask God that he would pour that out upon them. So it must mean that somehow or another Paul believed that by prayer, that gift of that spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon his converts by him praying for them. And so he believed that. And so he would say, he'd pray for them because he wanted them to have revelation power. And revelation only comes from God. I know that you're familiar with it when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they first said this. Well, some say this, some say that. Some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. I think they might have even said this might have been John the Baptist that was risen from the dead or something like that. But, and so, I hear people saying this and I hear people saying that. But here's what the Lord said. He said, but who do you say? I am. Because it's a personal revelation. He said, who do you say I am? And that's when Peter said, well, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what I gather from this, when he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, but my Father which is heaven. When I look at that, I realize that it doesn't lay in man to have made that connection. Right? Flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. You didn't hear it. Nobody told you about it. You didn't see it in flesh and in that manner. This is something that was revealed to you, and Peter didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet. Peter hadn't even been to the upper room yet. So revelation works even for a sinner to reveal that they need Christ to bring them. God can even reveal something to a sinner to bring them toward himself. But it especially works for a believer. And so revelation comes from God. And so he said, you didn't see this, get this from flesh and blood. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. And upon this rock, the gates of hell will not prevail against that. Now, not against Peter, who means rock, but upon that concept. Revelation from God, when the Word of God is revealed to you so that you know the meaning of it, and it's hidden to normal human thinking, but you caught it. You've got something right there that Satan cannot, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Now, what is gates? Gates is to try and hem you in, like put you in prison or hold you in, right? And that's what them walled cities were all about, was, you know, people of a like precious faith or whatever, you know, that they believe would get inside and protect themselves in the walls or whatever. But, you know, like when Jesus said, talking about Jerusalem going to be destroyed, he said, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath, because the gates were shut on Sabbath. You wouldn't be able to get out of that place that was condemned. And so But he said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. There's no way Satan will ever get you and hem you in and lock you up where you can't be free if you have revelation. That, you see what I'm saying? That's why it's so important to have revelation, is because the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. You'll be just like, if nothing else, you'll be like Samson. You'll walk up there and take the gate and rip it off its hinges and put it on your back and walk away with it and throw it down on top of a hill somewhere and stand and look down there and laugh at the enemy when he tries to hem you in with some of his false doctrine. It don't work. Now, this comes to mind right now. If flesh and blood, regular mental thinking has not revealed this to you, but you've risen because of God. God has risen you up a higher than that, and this is what Satan cannot prevail against. What does that tell you? Satan's working really hard down here. Right? Really hard down here in man's intellect and all that, and can just, as Brother Bram said, could wrap things up in such a way that, boy, I mean, it just, you couldn't hardly get out of it. But if you've got revelation, it can't hold you. You will understand Godhead. You will understand serpent seed. You'll understand the Son of Man ministry in this day. You'll understand all of that, and it don't make any difference how much trouble they work down here on this other realm. It will not hem you in. It will not stop you from being a believer. This is end time message, because what you have is revelation, not man's intellect. There's a lot of difference between the two. And so Paul says, he prayed because he wanted them to have that. In verse 18, that the eyes of their of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints. In the saints. And so I believe that God wants us to know. He said that our eyes would be enlightened and that we would know the hope of this calling. So to me, what is this that he's calling us to? What is it that he's delivered to us? Where are we headed? What do we have to look forward to? And that's what he's saying. I want you to have revelation so that you know where you're going. You know exactly who you are. You know exactly where you come from. You know exactly where you're going. You know right where you're at. We know what age we live in, saints. We're not like most of the world wondering. We know right where we are in God's plan of redemption. And so Paul is saying that you would have this understanding, that so that you would know what the hope of this calling is and what is the riches of his glory. What all does he have that he's giving to you, and what is this all about? And it brings me to remembrance of scriptures in Jeremiah. We can turn over there if you want to. I'll read it to you, but if you want to turn there, you can. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Actually, I think we start verse 10. And you have to realize, well, let's go back to verse 8, Jeremiah 29:8. This is when the children of Israel are going to be carried away into Babylon. And it's been prophesied and so forth. And there are false prophets who have risen up and are telling Israel, you're not going to go into Babylon. Or if once you're there, we're not going to be here very long. And you can read about that in scriptures. And so God addresses this with Jeremiah. He addresses that and he says, for thus saith the Lord in verse 8, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto your dreams which cause you to dream. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So they were saying, oh, it's not going to be what has been prophesied. 70 years, it won't be that. And he said, listen, those folks are lying to you. 70 years will be just exactly that. But in this, I want you to catch the fact that this is not God destroying and just casting Israel away totally. This is a spanking. And so he says, you're going to get it. You're going to get 70 years in captivity, but I will visit you and I will bring you back to this place. I will visit you and bring you here and cause you to return to this place. And verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Well, who's going to expect it? God knows what it is. But he wants you to know. Right? He wanted Israel to know. Though you're in spanking, I'll visit you. And I want you to know that my thoughts toward you are thoughts of good. They're not of evil. My thoughts are to bring you to... You know, it sounds like a parent who's correcting a child to me. Says, "You know what? I don't like to do this. Hurts me more than does you." My folks would tell me that, and I thought they were lying. "This hurts me more than does you." Find out they knew what they were talking about. But the real purpose of a good parent isn't to hurt that child, but it's to bring a good, stable foundation in their life so that their end will be good. And so God is speaking to Israel here, and he says that I can bring you to an expected end. He wants you to know where you're headed. Even in the midst of correction, God doesn't want you to be bewildered. He wants you to understand who you are and what's going on. And so sometimes we get in trouble with God, and he knows how to thrash. Some of my family don't like that word. But he knows how to do that. And that's just the way it is. And so he wanted us to have our eyes enlightened. See what the hope of the calling is, what the riches of glory is in the saints, back in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. In other words, if you got our Heavenly Father with all, he's omnipotent. And he's taken that omnipotent power and he has directed it toward us to bring us to this. And he wants you to understand what he will do to get you where he needs you to be. He wants you to understand just how much of his power he has directed toward us to bring us to this place that he wants us. And so that we can know the extent of what he's done for us. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The scripture said he was raised for our justification. You know, as we said, if he was still laying in the tomb, if there was dead bones laying there, we would not be justified because there's proof still yet that we had sinned and someone had died for us. But when that tomb became an empty tomb, justification came on the scene. Justification means as though you never did it in the first place. Justification is more than just forgiveness, but it's forgiveness to such a degree that there is no record left anywhere to be found. And so justification is righteousness, but it's not just righteousness, it's righteousness that's been declared. It's been declared by God. So he declared it. He not only did he forgive us of our sin, but he absolutely he took our sin completely away, but he justified us because he rose from the dead and that grave is empty there. And so which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, so all this that we're talking about, everything that we've talked about thus far, this inheritance and this predestination and all these things that we've talked over the last, this is the fifth week, and what God has done for you, he wrought every bit of that in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. Because if he had not come out of the grave, we'd all be dead. And all of our religion would be vain. But there's an empty tomb there that says that we are alive. And as he is alive, so are we alive. And so he raised him for our justification, showed resurrection power in him, and then has given that resurrection power to us. Saints, if you want to know whether or not you're going to go in a rapture, if you want to know if God's going to call you out of the grave if you go by way of the grave before rapture, if If you want to know, just ask yourself a simple question. Is there something in me that has turned from the sinful life that I was and turned a different direction? And if you can say yes, then there is resurrection power in you, because that's what does that. It has raised you from a life of sin, raised you from denominational creeds or whatever it might be, raised you to a life in Christ. And that's the same life that will quicken your bodies. And Brother Branham said, when he called Lazarus from the grave, he was actually talking about how that John heard that voice behind him, and he turned to see that voice that was speaking to him. And Brother Branham said it was the same voice that called Lazarus out of the grave. So here Jesus, John hears the voice, and he turns and he sees, and here's one that stands in the midst of the candlesticks like the Son of Man. And Brother Branham said that's the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead. And he also said, it's the same voice, and I forget which brother it was in the congregation I think he mentioned, but he said, it's the same voice that spoke to you and said, stop sinning and turn and follow me. And so I believe Brother Branham said those things for a reason. That the same voice that had enough preeminence in our life to cause us to come to Christ, it's the same voice, same life, same experience, same thing that's dealing with us that can cause us to turn away from sin, turn away from falsehoods, and to believe and be resurrected is a resurrected quickening, as Brother Branham would say, quickening power that causes us to see things in the gospel. Like he said with the cloud, and he turned the cloud and could see the face of Christ, and he said, that's our Lord up there. Brother Branham said, quickening power allowed us to see that. Right? Allowed us to see that revelation of Jesus Christ coming in that form. Like that. And so, it's quickening power, resurrection power. And he wrought those things in Christ when he raised him from the dead and put him in the right hand of power. I mentioned that while ago, that he's being in the right hand of power. And that's not... I asked a Trinitarian this one time. I said, what are you going to see when you get there to heaven? He said, well, you're going to see the Father sitting on the throne. You're going to see Jesus standing at the right hand, and you'll see the Holy Spirit flying around. But Jesus being resurrected at the right hand of power just simply means that he has risen to the chief authority. You can find this in the story of Jacob when he was in... Egypt there, and he was down in the dungeon typing Christ, and he was resurrected out of that spot there, so to speak. But he became the highest authority in all Egypt. How many remember that? He became the highest authority in Egypt other than Pharaoh himself. And so he was Pharaoh's right-hand man. You've heard that phrase, right-hand man. And I know there's a lot of left-handed people, and nothing against left-handed people, but right hand in the scriptures, right hand in God's economy, is a hand of preeminence. And that's just how it is. Right hand means something. Left hand's different. And so I don't think it's anywhere on tape. I don't know, it may be. If it is, you forgive me, but Brother Branham's supposedly having his wife help their son change because he was trying to be left-handed, trying to train him to be right-handed. If that's really was what was going on there, and like I said, it may be in tape, I just don't remember right now, but there was a reason for that. And for Brother Branham to say that, or for that to come out that way, there's a reason, because scripturally, right-hand means the hand of power. You remember the story where Joseph is going to bring his children to Jacob, and he wants Jacob to bless them. How many remembers that? And so, Joseph knows that Jacob is going to take his right hand and should place that right hand on the oldest son of Joseph. And so Joseph brings his children up and he puts that oldest son on his left, which would be Jacob's right hand, and the younger one there. So he's supposing that Jacob in his old age would just reach out and put his hands like this and bless them two boys, putting that right hand blessing on that oldest. But what did Jacob do? He did this. And he put that, and so that was showing how that the blessing that should have went to the Jews, and they rejected it, went to the Gentiles through the cross. Right. That's what that was typifying there. But what we're back to, what we're saying, that right hand of blessing, it matters. Those seven angels was in the right hand. And when he touched John, who fell dead, it was that right hand. See? And so there's a lot there. We could just pick up probably weeks of going just on that right there. But he raised him for our justification, raised him up, and he wrought all this when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of power. So all this that God has given us was accomplished when he took Jesus Christ as our sacrifice and placed him at the highest position there is anywhere. And so he goes on to say, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Christ has been given a position higher than all that, not only in this world, but in the world to come. So if there is any name, any great person among us, any great person here, any great person there, all of those people have not risen to a spot as high as this name, the name of Jesus Christ. So I kind of looked up principality and power to see what those mean. And so principality is a territory that is ruled by a prince. So Jesus has been raised to a position and given a position higher than all principalities. So no matter how many princes and rulers there are and how many domains and kingdoms there are out there, both in this world or to come, whatever, Jesus Christ is above all of them. Right? He's above every one of them. So principalities, power, one possessing or exercising power or influence or authority, a state powerful enough to influence events throughout the world. And so, if there's a state or a country or a people that's got enough power, and usually when they have power, they have influence. So no matter what it is out there that's trying to influence, it's got power. And I'm saying this because even Satan's kingdom, any kingdom whatsoever that tries to have power to influence over you and try to affect you and whatever, Jesus Christ is over all of it. You see what I'm saying? Might, which is strength, dominion or power through legal authority. One of a self-governing nation and was a self-governing nation in the Commonwealth, British Commonwealth. So a nation that has its own ability to govern its own affairs. So even a kingdom or a nation or whatever it might be, a people or a devil or an angel or whoever, even if they had enough power they could govern their own affairs, they're not above him. So you look at this and you see that when Paul chose these words or when God had him say it this way, he's talking very clearly here that there's nothing anywhere under any circumstances that's higher than the authority or even equal to the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the highest of all of them. And so he was given a name, and you know, when we say go in the name of Jesus Christ, well, that's by the sanction or authority of. And so anyway, he's given a name higher than any other name. And remember, a name ties to a life. And Jesus was given a name higher than any name here or there, anywhere. Why? Because the life that he has is higher than any other life. That's why that name is given a higher name than any other name. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Remember he told in the garden, he told Eve, he said, talking about Eve, he said, thy seed will bruise the serpent's head. That his heel will bruise the serpent's head, and of course the serpent's head would bruise his heel. In order for that serpent to bruise his heel had to be on the serpent. So the serpent had to be under his foot. Right? And so here's what he says, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church. And so the serpent, Satan, was put under him as it was prophesied in the garden. And so he says he's head over the church and all things. So this great one we're talking about, that we've spent all this time talking about, who's got this highest name, you're his subjects. He's your head. Right? I mean, what kind of place has God given us? He is our head. He is our leadership. He's the one that governs over us and watches over us. The king over domain is responsible for the safekeeping of all his people in that domain and for the operations and the getting along and all the things. He's responsible for all that, to watch over that. And so this great one who's risen to all that power, that's the one that he has given. And so Paul is saying in it that way, he had put all things under his feet and gave him. When he had you to be a body, he gave him to be the head over that body. Right? So that's what he said. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. How much? How much of him? The fullness. So you see, when we go back now, and I'll end it by saying this. When you go back and see God put everything, you know, in mystery in the Old Testament, he poured everything that was in God, he poured into Christ. And the scripture said the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. When Christ poured himself in that church, and we're speaking of a people here that the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Christ revelation, if you will, want to say it, dwells in her, in that church. He is the fullness, it's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So saints, he's the one that makes all this happen. He's the one that's in the midst of us. He's the one that's brought this revelation, brought us the seventh church age messenger. He's the one in control. Satan's not getting anything over on him. It's just exactly the way it should be. Just like it was when Pharaoh rose to power and it looked like he was in control. He didn't. He was just simply manifesting what God was going to turn around and crush to show his glory in the midst of all those things. And so that concludes Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm anxious to get into chapter 2 because there's some things right off the bat I just want to show you there that I feel the Lord has allowed me to see some time back. And so I don't want to weary you with staying in one spot too long, but hopefully you wouldn't be weary in studying the scriptures and reading. Brother Bam talked about how we could take one verse or something, you know, and we could stay a whole month or, you know, 6 months or something like that. And it's true. The saints, I was, and I don't know how to say this because I never really thought about how we're trying to say it, but, you know, there's a lot of things that you could say. Maybe if you came up to a huge machine, you know, maybe they've been working on the interstate. So maybe one of the great big machines they use to put pavement down with or whatever. You know, there's a lot of things inside that machine that move and work that we don't know about, you know. And there's probably places you could go up there and take a little screws off, and you could probably look inside little windows and see. And, you know, you could look in there and you might see a gear, and that'd be just about all you could see. And you might see it kind of work a little bit, and you might go somewhere else. But I believe that God wants us to be able to see the whole picture. So we understand how this gear works with that gear and how that gear works with this little ratchet paw, you know, and how that pushes this lever and dumps this and, you know, smooths something out, whatever. I believe God wants us to not just have little pet scriptures. I think he wants us to look at this thing as an overall thing and say, I see the picture. I see the whole thing. I can see it clearly. And so that we can look at it and not look at it and see a jigsaw puzzle piece sticking in the wrong spot, but see right where it's to be, and not have a cow picking grass up in the top of a tree or something like that, that we could see it and you say, you know what, I see the whole plan, how it works. And I see right where I fit in that plan. It's all perfect to me. That it makes sense. And when it's like that, then it makes you stable in the things of God. And I really think that's where God wants us, and I think that's what he has given us in this hour. And so I kind of look at things, and I know of people, like, you know, maybe speaking at the memorial service the other night, you know, I know probably I use message things in there, and I realize that there's some people may not be totally new to them, I'm sure, but still they're truths. Little nuggets that I know will bless them and trust that we can plant, and another could come along and water, But God could give me increase someday. And that's what we want to do. But I do believe that God wants us to understand everything as a whole and not just be wondering about who we are, where we're going, how this plan works. People, you talk to someone in maybe a Trinitarian belief or something like that, and they'll tell you, yeah, you know, the Godhead is a mystery. And I agree with Brother Branham, and he said, yeah, it sure is, if you're trying to think that he's three. But, you know, it is a mystery. But I don't believe that God wants us to just walk around in a daze trying to figure it out. I believe he's got revelation for us to know, which gives us overcoming power. Amen. I believe that. And so we'll just bow our hearts for prayer and then maybe sing a song just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for your blessings upon us, for this time of fellowship. Lord, we can never go wrong by getting into the midst of your word, Lord. I pray that you would cause us to remember these things. Let it come down into our hearts. Let it be something we would meditate upon. And Lord, you know the inner workings of our physical being, how things are committed to memory. But Lord, you promised that you would bring these things to remembrance. Lord, we believe you would do that in a time when it's needed. We ask God that you just stick those things away in our Christian experience, Lord, and let them be there for you to have access anytime that you want. Lord, as we go and we fellowship with you, Lord, we ask God that you would anoint us with words to speak to everyone we come to. Lord, in any time that we would need to come back to these things that we've heard, Lord, that you would quicken them to us and allow us to be effective witnesses for your name. We ask God that you do this. Let your saints tonight be blessed, Lord, as they go. Protect their travels, as we ask it always in Jesus' name. Amen. I got enough voice left for just a little bit of a song. I want to sing part of Amazing Grace. But I'll stand. So amazing grace, how sweet is that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now
Tonight, Lord, because we brought you, Lord. And Lord, and you said where two or three were gathered, you'd be in our midst, God, and you proved that you was, Lord, by speaking to us through your word, Lord. And God, I ask you to bless us, Lord, this little assembly here, Father, and we thank you so much, God, for the pastor you've given us, Lord, and his family, oh God, and Lord, the saints that labor to come, Lord, because we know it's a sacrifice, oh God. But Lord, I remember your prophet saying one time, where there was no sacrifice, there's really no blessing.
That's right.
And God, He spoke about how that those families would press together and get there, and they would receive a blessing because of that, God.
Yes.
And Lord, we know that You made the greater sacrifice, God. But Lord, I ask You, Lord, to bless every heart that's come tonight, God. And Lord, that's labored, oh God, and refill them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to grow in Your Word, Lord, and show us our errors, God, that we can walk right before You. We love You. Be with every family in Jesus' name.
Amen. Go in the name of the Lord. And everybody remember, Saturday night service is 7 p.m. Brother Gerald Hughes. And then Sunday morning at 10:30, our normal time. And invite someone out. And I think they'll have a good time. Brother Hughes is bound to speak something that will speak to your heart. God bless you.